anybody is either of the race of Ham, of Shem, or of Japheth. It doesn't make any difference how much mixing there's been of the nations. It doesn't make any difference how much intermarriage there's been. It makes no difference whether a Shemite married a Hamite. You are genetically, and as far as the attributes of skin color and eyes and hair and the body structure and so forth, you're a mixture of the genealogy of one or two or three of these races. But you're only the seed of one. You have either Ham as your father back in a long period of time, or Shem or Japheth. You cannot be of Ham and Shem and Japheth at the same time. You have one or the other. And that is one of the three. And every son that is of Shem, and he has children, that son is of the seed of Shem, and his children, that son, and it goes down forever, and there never is a change to the male line. Forever, there's never a change. And if you're a daughter of a father, you're of that particular seed. It will be lost through you, but to the men, it will be retained. And so whether you're a man or a woman, you're of the seed of Ham, Shem, or Japheth. And all the women's line will not carry it down, the man's will, and there's no way to mix the seed. You only can mix the features through the gene system. Chapter 10, verse 21. Under Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, and the Hebrew is Heber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. Now notice it says, he calls Shem the father of all the children of Eber. Why does he make that statement? He talks about several children. Why pick out one down the line a couple, and make that statement? Because Eber, or Heber, is the beginning of the Hebrew race, and the beginning of the covenant race, and therefore he makes special note of that, because down in Abraham, who is from Eber or Heber, we have the Hebrew race, and he's letting you know that in verse 21. Shem is called the father of all the children of Heber. Ham is called the father of Canaan. Shem was the firstborn, seed of the Messiah, and the one that received the double portion inheritance and the blessing of God. Ham was the one who was cursed through his son Canaan, and all the posterity of Canaan down through the line. Japheth, it was in the middle, neither blessed nor cursed, but would become great in numbers. Thus Shem and Canaan warred when God told the Shemites under Joshua, that is Israel, who were Shemites, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob changed to Israel, to drive out the Hamites, that is the Canaanites, out of God's land, Canaan. So when God said to Israel, you go up and take the land of Canaan, he was really saying, Shem, you go up and drive out Ham. I'm evicting him. He has not followed my ways, and he won't get out of my apartment buildings. So I'm evicting him, and you are taking the land. You are the policeman I'm sending up to drive him out, and I will drive him out through you, which is my privilege. So it was Shemites versus Hamites. Now the Hebrew is from Hebrew word from Hebrew, meaning beyond. Now Abraham is from the lineage of Shem and Heber. He crossed over to Canaan beyond the river Jordan and became a father of the Hebrew nation. And so he was, as it means, either crossed over or beyond. He crossed over and was in the land beyond Mesopotamia, that starting of the breadbasket of the world. Now, the scholars are divided on the next point. Some contend that the Hebrew language is the language of Adam till the time of Nimrod, when the languages became divided, and then it at one particular portion of the people continued with that Hebrew language. Others say that Abraham picked up the Hebrew language in Canaan, and Hebrew is actually Hamitic. And they say both are similar, having many similar pieces of structure in which there was no need to make changes. They point out that the Jews retained the language of the country they, or not the Jews, but the Hebrew people at early period of their history retained the language of the nations they went into, although at a later period of time, after Israel was a nation, it was just the opposite. They kept their own language for some time at least in the nations they went to. For more of that viewpoint, you see McClintock and Strong. Now, the Hebrews were called Habiru, H-A-B-I-R-U, at the Ur of the Chaldees in the time of Abraham. The tell-all Amarna tablets called them, now I'm not going to be able to pronounce all these words correctly, but I'll spell them for you. Abarai, or A-B-I-R-I, or Habarai. See, we, in the King James, we, and in later times, we have left off, we've oftentimes used the Greek Septuagint, the Greekized form of the Hebrew, we've left off the H's of a lot of things. And just like you see in the New Testament, there's a number of some names that they drop the H's off, even Alleluia instead of Hallelujah, see. And the names of various people the same way. Now the Hebrew, E-B-O-O, or the Hebrew, Hebrew, river in Spain comes from the word Hebrew. So we've got the Hebrew or the Hebrew river. We've got the Iberians, I-B-E-R-I-A-N. I-A-N is the I-N of Iber or Hebrew, I-B-E-R, peninsula in Spain. The Iberians, coming from the Iberians or the Hebrewians, the Hebrews. Except they say Ians, you know. And that became the name of ancient Spain. Iberia was the name of ancient Spain. What I'm trying to say is we see Hebrewic roots in Spain. Ham was prophesied over that he would become a servant of servants unto his brethren. In chapter 9 of Genesis, verses 25 and 26. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now that doesn't mean Ham himself, but it means the whole seed, which is called Ham, the whole seed. He shall be a servant of servants. He shall be the lowest type of servants. He shall be a slave unto the nations. That's exactly what happened. The Hamitic people, the blacks, have become slaves to all, practically all nations of the world. Just as God prophesied they would, because Ham did that which was not good in God's sight, and God was very upset at Ham, and he made a cursing to his children, even as God, being happy with Abraham, made a blessing to his posterity. Now, I would like to make a warning right now and a caution for you that may be of the African race or maybe black. This is not a study in whites versus blacks. This is not, there's nothing in here that you need to worry about because you're in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, rich nor poor, Jew nor Gentile. It makes no difference. If you're in Jesus Christ, you can be part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. However, what we are speaking of is not spiritual inheritance. We are speaking about national calamities and national blessings. And if you're going to be true to the Bible, to God, and to history, you will see that the black race has suffered because of Ham's disobedience. Now, you may want to say, is that fair? But I suggest you take it up with God. And the Jews have suffered because they rejected Christ since the time of Christ. Now, you can exonerate them like the Catholics, but I prefer to be on the side of God and not the liberal, modern liberal. God knows what he's doing. He owns the universe. It's up to him. He's the creator. His mind is greater than ours, and we better not let our modern liberalism make us point our pointy finger at God. So don't get all upset and get in tears and come running to me wondering why I don't change the Bible and history to agree with modern black history. I don't agree with the way the liberals are twisting the truth. So what I'm going to bring you, I care not a straw whether you'll be black, yellow, or white, or brown. I hope you're not green or purple, but other than that, I don't really care, and I'd love you even if you were. But this is the fact of history. They have suffered as God has prophesied, and some have been blessed because God has put that blessing upon them. He said to Israel, I have given nations for you. He drives out Canaan by Shem. Now that is God's prerogative. He owns you. We are standing on his soil, breathing his air, cutting down his trees, using his minerals. Everything we've got is God's, and the spirit within us is God's, and we are God's, and our breath is God's. So I think God has the right to do what he wants to do. We're living in an age you've got to be really careful about these things because people get all upset because you don't agree with the liberals brainwashed they're getting in the colleges. So just throw that away and just take what God says and say, Lord, let God be true and all men a liar, every man a liar. And it doesn't make any difference if I understand it or not. I know if you do it, it's right and you've got a reason for it. Now, with that in mind, we'll go on. Now, it's not by accident that Shem has controlled the governments of Hamitic countries. In almost all of Hamite countries, all through Africa, they have been ruled by the Portuguese, the French, the Italian, the German, the British, and the Dutch. And there's hardly a spot in Africa, in fact, I don't think there is a spot, that hasn't been ruled by one of those nations. And, of course, today there's a great revolution against the white government of those nations. But I'm not so sure. In fact, I'm quite sure it's the other way. I strongly suspect, with a very, very strong probabilities, that all revolution by the blacks in Africa against those white governments is the exact same thing as women's liberation today, the women against the men, children's liberation against the parents. God has prophesied it would be this way. Now, it's a little bit different than the husband and the wife because God has set this government. This he has only prophesied would be this way. And so I don't say it with full conviction, but I suspect that because God has ordained it so, that the black revolutions are fighting against the will of God, and that it's not by accident, and I strongly suspect if it were not so, that those white governments had those countries not, and I know there's been a lot of misgovernment, and I know there's been sinners, I know there's been those in government who've done wrong. Nonetheless, I think those nations would have gone into oblivion and been in much worse condition. The Christianity would have had no opportunity there. In South Africa, for example, is full of Christians, full of white English-speaking people, and a lot of Christians, not like they should be, a lot of Episcopalians there, and there's also a lot of charismatics there. But if you left them up to the black race entirely, they went into witchcraft, into the juju doctors, and into pure demonism, there would be no gospel, no light at all in that country. And those people in that country, they ride bicycles and they wear shirts and pants and clothes and have radios and so forth because of the white man, the Shemites, who come down and use their equipment, digging in to get the oil and other things. Sure, it's their oil, but they don't have ability, never had ability to get it out of the ground. And they'd still be scratching on the surface, cannibals and hunting down animals and scratching the ground, living with very little comfort. If it was not for those that the communists are not calling colonialists have come in to take advantage of you, the truth is they have lifted their standards immeasurably. And there is so much wrong teaching today that it is people are so fast prejudiced against any truth of Scripture. It's a shame. It's getting to a place you can hardly teach what the Bible teaches anymore. And now, see, I am not saying nothing against a man because of his color. That is not what I'm saying. God loves a black man as much as a white man. He loves any person who comes to Christ. That makes you one in Christ. One. So nobody has a right to any offense to anything I say today. I'm just telling you what's happened over the history. Why has this happened? It is not an accident. It is not an accident. And I am saying the truth is, I've done a lot of study on this, and I know how history has been gone. History has gone for hundreds of years, yea, thousands, and all of a sudden they change it at the very end, begin changing it, and they have nothing to overturn what they have been teaching. It is geared to try to, you know, they're twisting all history today, if you know anything about what the liberals are doing. Now, that's necessary to understand this. God divided the languages under Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, when they tried to make one nation, one world government with one religion. And the people were divided under Peleg, or Peleg, whichever it is, four generations after Shem, into races. Let me look here a minute. It's Peleg. Under Peleg. Under Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He divided the earth at their time. Now, there are some differences of opinion as to what this means. Some think it's land masses and other things. Others think it means by races of people. Now, the languages were divided by the sons of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You have Aryan groups, you know. You have the Celtic type. You have Indo-European. You have the different main branches, whether it's Hamitic or Shemitic or Japhethic. And they were... And Mike, if you'll come up and help me with a viewfoil here. The languages were divided by families and by sons of Ham, sons and grandsons, who both were living at the same time. He did not split families up, make the father speak one language and the wife speak and the mother speak another language. What he did was make a language bands by Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and within each band, he made a different dialect according to each son and grandson, so that they congregated by language, so that Gomer, all the Gomerans spoke the same language, and they went up by the Black Sea and later up to Germany, and all the Togarmans, from the son Togarma, they went up, they stayed together, went up into Turkey, and so the languages were divided in big groups according to sons and grandsons. And that caused them, of course, to go into their own area. Just like you go into New York, Poland. When people come from Europe, what do? If you're a Pole and you come to New York, you go to the Polish section. If you're an Italian, you go to the Italian section. They always go to their own section because they can talk the same language. And people congregate by that. And then they intermix with their own strain until they begin to look alike and develop a certain race of people with certain characteristics, behavioral-wise and physical-wise, both. Okay, now we're going to have a little problem seeing through the microphones and mic, but we'll do the best we can here. Let's look at the migration of Ham first. After the expulsion from Eden, and Mike will be pointing here as necessary, as we go along, just point Mike as you can. After the expulsion from Eden, which is an unknown area in Mesopotamia someplace, they still lived in the vicinity. And after Cain killed Abel, he went to the east, to the land of Nod. Now, Nod means the land of wandering. Without vowels, interesting enough, Nod is, in Hebrew, India. But some think he went to India. But probably it just means a land of wandering someplace to the east. Now, when the flood came and God drowned all the descendants of Cain and all the descendants of the rest of the children of Adam, which was corrupted by Cain, and all the descendants of Seth, who were corrupted by Cain, except for the last one, Noah and his sons and their wives, the ark took them to Mount Ararat, in Armenia. And when the ark landed on Mount Ararat, they went into Mesopotamia, down to the area of Ur and Babel, down into that area. Nimrod began to build a Tower of Babel. God confounded the languages. And the Hamites went into Arabia. You can't live in the central portion. They went to all the coasts of Arabia. And we've got names. All the names in Genesis 10 take you all around the periphery of Arabia, also into Persia, two places there, once just east of the Persian Gulf, and then another area just below Mount Ararat. After Abraham begat Ishmael, and they became a great tribe and then a nation, the Ishmaelites drove the Hamites out of Arabia. They drove them into Egypt. And then they drove them into Libya, North Africa, and they drove them into Ethiopia on the northeast coast. And what I have there in brown is just north of Ethiopia. And they went, and then from there, from Libya, they went west and southwest. And from Egypt later, they moved down into Central Africa. And from Ethiopia, they went into Central Africa, into South Africa. And from there, the migration got more complicated. And the Hamitic nation took over the whole of Africa. Now we'll look at briefly Shem. When the flood brought the ark to Mount Ararat and subsided, they went down again into the area of Ur. And God called Abraham, who was of Shem now, from Ur to Canaan, that's a black dotted line, going through Haran, which is up to the north, and coming back down into Canaan land. And then Joseph, who was the 11th son of Israel, Abraham begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat Esau and Jacob, then Jacob begat Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and his 11th son was Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brethren, and Joseph was a Shemite. He was sold in Dothan, which is the north end of, which is the south end of Jezreel, it's up in Canaan, just down from Mount Carmel over ways, to Egypt. And then his brethren came down into Egypt also to get food, and they ended up down in Egypt under Pharaoh captive. Now, God brought Israel, who was a Shemite, out of Egypt to Canaan under the hand of Moses and Joshua. So now they're back in Canaan again. And Israel was divided, became a divided nation. First of all, of course, they were a unified nation under King Saul. First under the judges, of course, ending with Samuel. And then under King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. And then when they went to King Rehoboam, Jeroboam revolted and brought 10 nations to the north, and so we had a divided kingdom. In 722 A.D., Assyria came down from the north took the northern kingdom of Israel back into Assyria into captivity. Israel left Assyria when its power was broken by the Medes and the Babylonians. And they migrated north of the Black Sea, between the Black Sea and the Sea of Azov, and that's through Crimea, the area there, the land strip connecting the Black Sea with the Sea of Azov, and then to the Danube River Valley, up into Germany, Denmark, Scandinavia, and from Germany into France and Spain, and from Germany to England by the Anglo-Saxon invasion. Okay, now let's look at Japheth. Again, when the ark rested on Mount Ararat, they went down with Noah to Ur and Babel area. And then at the Tower of Babel, when they were divided, Japheth went just north of the Black Sea, went into Turkey, went into Persia, just south of the Caspian Sea. And we're looking now at the brown line first, which is the first places they went. And they went into Greece, they went into Assyria, they went into Italy, went into Armenia, they went into Phoenicia. Now, these were first migrations, first basic language migrations. Later, they went from the Black Sea into Germany, Gomorrah did, and became Gomorrah London, or Germany. And they went from the North Italy, where the Etruscans lived, to Scandinavia. And later, Japheth went into all Europe and Russia and much of Asia. Now let's look at the composite map of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Japheth went into all Europe and Asia. And Japheth mixed with Shem up in Europe. And then having mixed with Shem, they went into all the colonies of England, all the colonies of France, all the colonies of Holland, all the colonies of Portugal, and even Italy. Anytime those European nations went out and established colonies around the world, Japheth was mixed in them. Ham became slaves in all the old world empire. So they went to any place in Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. They became slaves in all those empires. They became slaves of most of the countries of Europe and of the United States when it became a nation and all their colonies. So Ham has gone into all the world. Now Shem, through the 10 lost tribes of Israel that went into Europe and infiltrated in with Japheth, they also, through those same colonies, have gone to all parts of the world. And as I said before, this has made a mixing pot of, and not completely, of course, but it's made a mixing pot of characteristics in our features. But it does not change the fact that you, individually, are from Ham, Shem, or Japheth. Now, it really doesn't make any difference as far as your present-day life is concerned. That is, it doesn't make much difference. There are still some prejudices and some problem areas, and so in that regard, it'll make some difference. But if you're black, you may have been discriminated against, and if you're white, you can be discriminated against today. Reverse discrimination, you can be discriminated both ways. Everybody can be discriminated against. But in Jesus Christ, it makes no difference, and for the most part in this nation, it doesn't make any difference. A lot of nations, it still makes a lot of difference, and it does to some extent in this nation, too. But the point is, nationally, throughout history, it's made a lot of difference. And it's made a difference where the gospel has gone. Some of you Hamites and Japhethites would never have become saved if it was not for the Shemites who migrated into those lands. And that's the truth. And all you have to do is look at, all you've got to do is to look at the nations of the world, as far as Christianity is concerned. Where has Christianity been in the world? Europe and the United States. Look at China, India, Africa, and no, you have not seen Christianity to anywhere near the same extent. But you have seen it because of the colonies of Britain and the Dutch and so forth. And if it was not for that, those nations would be completely devoid of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there wouldn't be a one of them saved. It is a blessing that they had colonies in those countries, notwithstanding the common communist arguments of the sins of colonialists. Colonialists did a lot of sins, granted, but they were the saving of those people. And if it were not for that, there would not have been the gospel in those nations. So rather, a Christian should rather have an appreciation for the fact that they went there rather than the opposite. I can see why the communists might not like it. Now, let's look for a moment at the very last map, Mike. Put that back again a second, if you will. The map of Africa is not too accurate the way it should be cross-hatched with all three colors. This is some early settlement scribings. But you see, like in the United States, we get all three colors there mixed. Russia mainly being Japheth. And you see in China, and you see Shem and Japheth mixed. There's also some Hamitic in there. We'll get to that in more detail, probably next section, the Orient and the Americas. Turn to the very last map, if you will, a minute. Now here you see Africa, according to the colonies. You see Italian, Portuguese, French, the Belgium, the British, and move it up just a little bit. See the tip a little bit better of Africa. You see, it's all been colonized. And so that's where Shem has been in all these nations, as we're going to learn this morning. Also Japheth. But because some of those Japhethites or Shemites and had the gospel, those nations have some light in those countries. Let's go to the... there's one more map that shows the world, isn't there? No, is that the map we got left? Yeah, I guess that's it. Okay, just hold that one off a bit. Now, we need the full lights on again. We'll just hold the machine for a few minutes. We'll get into it again later. Let's talk about the lost tribes of Israel. This is the area that I want to bring you this morning. It's very interesting. The northern nation of Israel existed 274 years under 19 kings, none of them righteous. They went into captivity into Assyria 133 years before Judah went into captivity for 70 years into Babylon. The northern kingdom of Israel never returned. But Assyria, that took them captive, was broken up and fell about 100 years later. What happened to these 10 tribes of Israel that were in Assyria when Assyria broke up? Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 17. This next area I'm getting into now is a very interesting area. It's an area that now I'm seeing I'm getting short of time already. And I need all I can get. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, that was the capital city of Israel, and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. Mike, would you come back to the machine for just a minute here? Pardon? This verse is verse 6. Isn't there a map that shows Halah and Habor on it? I thought we had it one time. Greg, do we have that? Do we show that? I'm not sure. Maybe we didn't. Well, we'll leave that for the moment. They went into Assyria. Now, let's look at Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. We'll have to come back later, Mike, again. I'm sorry. Hosea chapter 10, page 837 on your Thompson Chain Bible. That is really the best Bible you can buy for a scholar's Bible. It's available out in a book counter. And you can't buy it from Bible bookstores unless they happen to be a Thompson Chain representative. And you get a discount from our book counter. If you're interested in buying a good Bible, a good King James Bible, then get a Thompson Chain is my recommendation. Hosea 9:10. And read, and if you get one, read all the information at the back and how to use it thoroughly. Or better yet, check out my tape on how to use the King James and the Thompson Chain Bible. It takes about 2 hours, and what you do is it takes you step by step through it. You just turn the page so-and-so, and you see this, and it'll take you step by step, and you'll get 10 times more use out of this Bible. Even if you think you know how to use it, no matter how long you've used it, you'll learn things if you want to listen to that tape someday. With you, just sit down with your Thompson Chain Bible and go through it. It'll teach you a lot. It is available. Hosea 9:10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your father as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor, went into false gods, and separated themselves under that shame. And the abominations were according as they loved. And as now God found Israel as a pleasant grapevine in a wilderness. They went to a wilderness, but they went into Baal worship. Verse 11, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. And in the chief tribe of Israel, Ephraim, that has the blessing of the firstborn, if their glory and blessing shall flee away, what shall be of the lesser tribes of Israel? Shall they not also flee away? Yes, they did. Verse 16, Ephraim is smitten. The root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, they that bring forth, they shall... Yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of the womb. Even their children will be slain by the enemy, and Ephraim will come into judgment. Verse 17. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. Church, take warning. And they shall be wanderers among the nations, plural. Didn't say they shall go into a nation and stay there. They shall be wanderers among the nations. They shall wander all over the face of the globe. And we'll show us that is true. And if this happens to the firstborn, it'll also be true for his brothers. Now in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, please. Genesis 48, 15. Israel stretching out his hand upon Ephraim's head and Manasseh's head in blessing. That's verse 14. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. That's Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was not the firstborn of the 12 children of Israel, but he was the one who received the portion of the firstborn, the blessing, the double inheritance. And he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which both became a full tribe. So he had a double tribe in the land of Canaan under Joshua. And he says, may God bless the lads and let my name be named upon them. His name was Israel. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. They'd be from the father Abraham. They'd be Hebrews. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and it should be upon Manasseh, the firstborn, see, normally, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. And he also shall become a people. Speaking of Ephraim. And he also shall be great. He shall be great. But truly his younger brother, that's Ephraim, Ephraim, shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. I want to get into that text a little bit more later. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless. Saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. Okay, we'll take that later. Now, Israel is called backsliding Israel five times. Judah is never called backsliding Judah. Judah is called treacherous Judah four times. Israel is never called treacherous Israel. Judah said concerning Christ, crucify him! Crucify him! Israel did not crucify him. They were up into the northern nations by that time, scattered all through Europe. It was the Jews, or the tribe of Judah, meaning Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, especially guided by Levi, that crucified Christ. Yes, there were those of the 12 tribes mixed among them to a small extent, but mainly it was the Judah that crucified Christ. And he said they were worse and more treacherous than the sister Israel. Let's look in James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, the 12 tribes are found in Judah in the diaspora. That is, in the tribe of Judah, which we call Jews, that came back from Babylon into captivity, went from Babylon into captivity, came back again, called Jews in Babylonia for the first time, meaning Judeans. these Jews scattered. They went into Egypt. They went into all the Mediterranean area. And they were called the Jews of the Diaspora, being dispersed. And the 12 tribes all were there to a small degree. For example, if you look in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 36, we read, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher." Now, she was of Asher. She wasn't of Judah. She was of the northern nation. And that did exist, but it was a very small percentage. Christ and the apostles were sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel." And he told the apostles to go over and preach to the lost sheep of Israel, which included those scattered. The lost sheep of Israel included those scattered all over Europe at that time. But Paul went to Italy, and he planned to go to Tarsus. Tarsus first was in Phoenicia, then it became a settlement in Spain, and then in England. There was a debate as to whether in Paul's day it means Spain or whether it means England. I haven't finished my research. I've always kind of rejected England and taken Spain, but I'm more open now to England, and seeing that even the days of Augustus Caesar before Christ, they sent into England, there was quite a bit of merchant intercourse with England prior to the time of Christ. And I still kind of think it was Spain and not England, but it's a little more difficult to be dogmatic when you get more information. Now, where did the other apostles go? If Paul went over Asia Minor, and Paul went in and to Italy, and even wanted to go into Spain or England, where did the other apostles go? Well, we know Peter went into Babylon for the Jews that did not come back from Babylon, as Daniel were, which was a second-rate city at that time. Irenaeus, who lived right after the time of John, said the apostles, shortly afterwards, said the apostles planted the Christian churches among the Celtoi, which is Greek for the Celts, living north of the Italian Alps in France and in Switzerland. That's exactly where Israel migrated. I'm going to read you more about the Celts later, and you see that they invaded all Europe, and were a major nation, major tribe there, and that's where the Apostle Paul, that's where the apostles went, many of them across the Alps, north of Italy, into Switzerland, Germany, and so forth. Apparently, according to Irenaeus at least, we know they had to go someplace, and it was no further than Paul was going to go, and it was no further than Peter was going to go, just right across the Alps though. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, this is on the day of Pentecost, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." So he talks about Judea and those that dwell in Jerusalem. But then in verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let all the house of Israel know." Well, if you go into the tribe of Judah, of the Diaspora, you're not really in a full sense letting all the house of Israel know. Just the tiny amounts that were there. It's hardly letting all the house of Israel know. And then look at verse 39. "For the promise is unto you, you right here, you Jews in the house of Judah, and to your children, and to their children will be scattered abroad, the house and Judah throughout the world, the Jews were, and to all that are far off." And the other of Israel, of the house of Israel, they were far off now, scattered to all Europe, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he is calling, his voice is going out after them to call them because of the promise he's made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's been calling their seed, and their seed has been scattered all over Europe, in the United States, and all over the world. And he's continued to call them with the gospel, and those are the ones who have received most gospel in the earth, are those people. And I submit that when James opened up to the whole house of Israel, he knew that this Bible was going to be, and God knew it, who gave it to him at least, that this Bible was to go to more than those at that day, but it was to go to whom? Not mainly to India, not mainly to Africa, not mainly to China, not mainly to Japan, not mainly to Russia, but it was to go to Europe and the United States and all the colonies of Europe. That's who, and the United States, that's who it went to. And he knew that, and he was addressing by the Spirit not only those little bit at the moment in Judah, but those that someday would receive this gospel. And when Jesus asked those to bring that light and said, when God said, through the apostles here, that it was to those that will fall off, not only in time, because in time a lot of them will fall off, but also in distance, either time or distance or both, in this case, both. Now, the Reformation, well, first of all, I want to say the gospel in the first century and in the second century and centuries following went into all Europe. It got muddied up a bit in Catholicism, but then in the Reformation, it began to pull the mud back out of it again. And the Reformation renewed the gospel where? China? Japan? Isles of the Sea? No, in Europe. And from there, it went to the English colonies over the world, the French colonies, the Spanish colonies, the Dutch colonies, the Portuguese colonies, even Italian colonies, and to America, which was a British colony, the first. The exact places where Israel was scattered is where the gospel went, and where the Reformation renewed it when it got muddied up. Now the Jews have a tradition that Israel migrated beyond the river Sabaton, which means rest. The Germans called it the Danube, or they called it the river. Claim that the route, and Mike, if you come to the map at this time, they claim that the route that was taken by the lost tribes of Israel once they left Assyria, and they had to go someplace, and where you see the names and all this, they say they went northwest from Media. The Caucasus Mountains lies between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, and so they went right by the Black Sea where the mountains phase out, and skirted the Caucasus, went north of the Black Sea, and crossed to the Sea of Azov, and they went to the Danube, and they followed the Danube River Valley through the Balkans and on up into Germany. And from Germany, you see they went north and into Denmark, and they went around into Scandinavia, into Finland, into Sweden and Norway. They went from Germany into France, and down into Spain. They went down into Italy. They went down into Greece. And then in the purple lines, you see, under the Anglo-Saxon invasion, they crossed over into England. Also from the coast of Spain, they went up into Ireland. And from there, they went up into Iceland. And there's a great deal of information about them in these places. You see Syria right there, bordered by the red mark. That's where they went captive there, under Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and then the migrations. Thank you, Mike. Now, the information starts getting interesting, and I got about 8 minutes left. The Cossacks in West Russia are different people than the rest of the Russians east of the Ural Asia Mountains, the Scythian Mountains, a big mountain range, has divided the people. East of it, the Japheth. West of it, a great deal of them are Shemites. The Cossacks in West Russia, there was the Hebrew names in the area. For example, the Don River, it comes from the Dan River. There's Goi, G-O-I, which means sons of, and Sacs, S-A-A-C-S, meaning giving Goi Sac, Goi Isaac. And when the I dropped out, the I and the J's became silent, maintained in Hebrew, and dropped out. And that's happened to a lot of names. So we have Goi Isaac, and it became the Cossacks. It had the word Sac in it, which is from Sac, S-A-A-C, from Isaac. The Goisak, the sons of Isaac, became the Cossacks. the sons of Isaac, according to Reverend Poole, Doctor of Divinity. Now, in that country near the Danube, and notice the name of the tribe Dan in the Danube, the Cimmerians and the Gothi, T-H-E-I, and you that study Greek recognize the word theo, for God, the people of God, Gothi means the people of God, and they became known as the Goths, from Gothi, the Goths. They became a mighty nation in their day. Now, let's look at Amos chapter 7, verse 16 for a moment. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Clear at this late date, they're calling, talking about the house of Isaac. Israel, the house of Isaac. Look at verse 17. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and the sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. And thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, that is, many of them shall die there by war and suffering, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So here he's talking about the house of Isaac, calling Israel the house of Isaac. And we see that name propagated through Isaac, like Isaac's son, and to the Sack's sons, and here to the Cossacks. In Genesis chapter 21, if you turn there, please. Looks like I'm not going to get to my main data today, and I feel bad about that. That's what I've been kind of rushing for. I'm giving a lot of background. Genesis 21:12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And we'll see that in Isaac, and Isaacson, and the Cossacks, and in the Saxons. See, the Anglo-Saxon race, which became known as the Saxon, the Anglo-Saxon race has taken over all Europe. Not taken over, but has infiltrated into all Europe and have made up a great deal of Europe. Let's look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 7. Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then he reiterated that thousands of years after he said that in Genesis, back again into Paul. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18, he says the same thing again. Hebrews 11:18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so we see the seed is being called in Isaac. Now, I know there's a double meaning here, but this is part of that meaning. The Saxons are from the sons of Isaac. Dropping the prefix I gives them Saxons, and S-A-C, sons, became the Saxons, S-A-X-O-N-S. Now, directly north of Media, there is a fertile valley of Sacacina, S-A-C-A, S-E-N-A. And there's also Sacapene, S-A-C-A-P-E-N-E. If you study languages and names, you'll know that they always take changes. And those that study the etymology of languages, the root words, so forth, see the roots and understand what is involved in other words. And this has the word sac in it all the way through. It comes from that very same source, Saxena, Sacapene. Saxena come from Isaac plus sen, S-E-A. N. Isaac, sin. Sac, sina, has that sin in it and has a sac in it. Sin means son. Isaac plus sin is son. So we have the son of Isaac. starting with Shuka, called by Ptolemy Saucea, S-A-E-C-A-E-A. In 100 A.D., there were people called Sakia, S-A-C-A-E-A, having with sack in it again. They were on the slope of the Mount of Bashan, overlooking the plains of Damascus. In other words, in 100 A.D., these people were in Israel. And they went to Media, and now see, Ptolemy is calling these people who existed back to an ancient history because through the name Isaac. There still was a town there, still named after Isaac, in Palestine is what I'm saying. And the people were called Sakia, S-A-C-A-E-A. And Ptolemy called them S-A-E-C-A-E-A. They were on the north slope of Mount of Bashan. They went into Media, and they went north into Saxony, that is in the central Germany, east central Germany. Now, the Angles and the Saxons of Germany, they were on the north coast of Holland and right next to it, up there on the north of Germany. That's where the Angles and the Saxons were. They invaded England, and they mixed. And we had the Anglo-Saxon race from the sons of Isaac. And they were located in Germany, and then they also were located and in Holland, and also were located then into England. Now, on the Nineveh marbles, a people called Esakka, E-S-A-K, there's that sack again, S-A-K. K's and C's were often intermingled or changed as time went on. Esakka rebelled against the Assyrians 670 B.C., nearly 50 years after the captivity. So on the Nineveh marbles, there is a document of these people from Isaac, meaning Israel, rebelling against the Syrians 50 years after the captivity. They had a rebellion. They didn't throw off. They may have migrated at this time, or they may not have thrown off the yoke at that time. They may have waited later. They may have gone out at different time periods. We don't really know. In 516 B.C., and remember, see, Assyria took Israel in 722, and then somewhere around 600, they broke up under Babylon. In 506 B.C., Darius Hystaspes inscribed on a famous rock called the Behistun the history of Iskunka, I-S-K, which is part of for Isaac, the chief of the Sace, S-A-C-A-E, the Sac-A, or whatever it is, with the E then, who rebelled against him. Now, these tribes went into Europe, and they left their name everywhere they went. Let's take the tribe of Dan as a best example. We have the Danube, which runs through Romania. From the Black Sea, it runs back through Romania, Hungary, Austria, and Germany. The Danube comes from the word Dan plus Anubis, which is Egyptian god, showing that at this time, they had imbibed so much heathenism. They were naming a lot of things with God. They were in abject heathenism. They did not live for God after they rebelled against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon in Judah. And Dan plus Anubis has become the Danubis, and then the Danube River. We have the Danister, Dan plus I-E-S-T-E-O. And I won't have time to go into the names of all of these. I haven't researched them all either. We have the Danar, A-U. We have the Danann, A-N, also found with the A-N, A-A-N. The Danans, as they were called, became the Danes, or the Danites. And they went into Ireland, propagating from and both Denmark and Ireland. It was early called Denmark. We have the Danin, I-N-N. We have the Danzig, T-Z-I-G, in Germany. In Poland, it's called Danzig, Z-I-G. And it's also called the G-D-A-N, there's a Dan, S-K, that same S-K again. We have the Danenbury, E-N-B-U-R-Y. We have the Danetz, E-T-Z. The Danaster, the Dandari, D-A-R-I. The Danez, E-Z. we have the Dan Ipo River becoming D-A-N with E-I-P-E-O, becoming D-N-I-E-P-E-O, becoming D-N-E-P-E-O in southwest Russia, where we have the Cossacks again. It's from the tribe of Dan there. And see, they keep dropping one letter out, and then they drop the other vowel out. It's very common. We have the Dan Astu River has come from Dan plus Astarte, which is a Phoenician goddess. And that's in southwest Russia. And the river runs into the Black Sea. The Dan Astu comes, has become D-N-I-E-S-T-E-O, and then D-N-E-S-T-O. Shorten. We have the Don River. We have Denmark. It's now Denmark. They spoke Danish. And Ish means man in Hebrew, the Dan man. Also in Jutland, Swedish province of Skane, Blekinge, and Halland, till 1658, they spoke Danish. In Norway, they spoke Danish, 1500 to 1814, and it's the second language of Iceland. Also Greenland and the Faroe Islands. We have the Danslaw, L-O-U-G-H, in Ireland. We have the Dan Soa, S-O-W-A-O. The Dan Sobaos, S-O-B-A-I-O-S-E. We have Dan's resting place, Dan's habitation, the Dangan Castle in England, Lundan, Sweden, Danlaw, which is spelled L-A-U-G-H, also L-A-G-H, also L-A-W, in the northeast England, when the Danes came and took it over the 9th century A.D., you see, Dan's name is spread all over Europe. These are indications that the last 12 tribes of Israel has gone into Europe. Now, here's some more information. I know I've run out of time. I've got a lot of information now about this, and I'm wondering what to do about it. There's several possibilities. One is to wait until next week, continue it. And one is to bring it instead of my morning sermon. This morning I'm on Medo-Persia in the morning message. The one is to continue it now and drop the sermon later, and then going into just the worship service a little bit later. What should I do here? We could take a break and continue it. I'm going to let you vote on it. We either take a break and we'll continue this, and then I'll drop my message until next week, and then we'll have the worship service at the end. That's number one. Number two, I'll wait till next week. And number three, I'll preach this instead of my message later on this morning. How many would like to take a break and continue it? How many would like to wait till next week? My, I'm getting pretty close to even. How many would like to have me preach it later instead of the message? Okay, let me just vote on the first two again. How many would like me to take a break and then continue? Well, that's most of you. So we'll take a break. You can, Scott, shall we get the children from Sunday school at this time? Okay, we will get the children from the Sunday school as you normally would do. And in about 10 minutes, we'll continue this, and then we'll have a worship service at the end. We have come in that are visiting. The congregation has voted to continue the session this morning rather than wait till next week to continue it. I will have to say with a good deal of embarrassment and problem that after having worked so long and hard on this lesson, I've been so nervous at the time, I've been ruining it from the time I started it and get my tongue all tied up. But I will try to slow down and calm down again if I may. And Lord, we just ask that you'll just give a quietness and a peace and ability, Lord, this morning to bring forth the rest of this lesson with the impact that it should. May your people understand and see the point that is being made and have an understanding of these things. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I would like to say for you that may be visiting, that may wonder if you wandered into a British Israelite church, that I am not a British Israelite. I have read loads of their books. I do not agree with them on many issues. But you know, it is a shame. They have done a lot of study on a lot of these points and have a lot of truth that is rejected by a lot of the Christian world just because they have not studied them, and just because the British Israel people who have come to some wrong conclusions and have twisted some scriptures, in my judgment, or British Israel, they don't want any part of it. If they know so little about British Israelism, they know so little about these things, these migrations and the scriptures, that if it bears any resemblance, they just throw the whole thing away and they're fearful. It's a real shame. The average Christian today is so mixed up that he doesn't know a Jew from an Israelite. He thinks the terms are absolutely synonymous. It's very simple, very clear in the scriptures. You never have to read a sentence of any British Israelite book to understand that. And yet the average Christian does not know that. He is so confused. And to really know what happened to the lost tribes of Israel, they've been lost, but through diligent research, you can find some scattered information that lets you know what happened to them. God made a covenant. And that covenant shall stand with Israel and with the whole house of Israel. And we see it finally fulfilled in the millennium. And we see the 70 weeks of Daniel with the covenant God has made. It's not just to the Jew. The Jew is not all Israel. The Jew is only the southern tribes. The northern tribes, the bigger part, they have a place too in the economy of God and in the promise of God. It says in Romans 11th chapter, so blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and then as it is written, all Israel shall be saved. Yes, I am aware of the fact that we in Christ are now spiritual Israel, but that did not keep Paul from saying, then when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, all Israel shall be saved. There is still a promise to natural Israel. And if you read the Old Testament prophecies carefully, you will see that there is a millennial place of blessing for Israel. But as all other prophecies that reach forth to national Israel, when national Israel becomes spiritual Israel again in the millennium. Because God says in Ezekiel 39 that right after the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes down and a second coming, and they shall turn to him, and they repent, and they call upon him. Then he turns back the northern army. Then he says, I will be their God from this day and forward, and they shall be my people. Now that's Israel. I mean, that's Judah. But every scripture, every prophecy I have seen for years that speaks of national Israel in the millennium becoming spiritual Israel also has a counterpart with spiritual Israel in the church at the last days. And I want to draw your attention to just the most notable case, the prophet Joel. If you read chapters 2 and 3 clearly, you cannot escape the proposition that it is millennial. And it talks about the nations of Israel and coming back to the own land and the land of the fathers. That cannot be completely fulfilled in the church. We're not going back to the land of our fathers, back to Jerusalem and so forth. And yet he told me, he even gave the names of each of the 12 tribes. It is not lost in the church. It happens to Israel just after he says, according to each tribe, even the 144,000 or 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000 of that tribe. But Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. It has began to be fulfilled in the church in spiritual Israel and shall someday be completed for the rest of Israel, which is the tribes of Judah, which have been cut off, as he says in Romans 11. The Jew has been cut off. They are not God's chosen people. They were his chosen people. They are now cut off. And the nations were grafted in. But who are the nations? Many of the nations grafted in are the lost tribes of Israel. The others, of course, are of Japheth and are of Ham, until they're all one in Christ. But in this gospel age, there is a fulfillment for the rest of Israel because God has promised them. You see, a Jew, everybody knows that wherever the Jews went, they prospered, right? When the Jews were taken, when they were lived in Rome, they got so wealthy in ancient Rome that Rome made a law, and it said they could not buy, or they could not deal in any merchandise but old stuff, secondhand stuff, and iron and rags and this type of thing, because they were getting too wealthy. They were owning banks. They were taking over, And so when they reduced them to that, they got wealthy with used clothing and iron and so forth, and they still got wealthy. They were not able to keep them. They occupied in North Africa, all through Asia Minor. They became wealthy, many of them. And they went to all parts of the earth. They had been kicked from pillar to post and abused, and they land up in a country with nothing and nothing flat. They have got the money again in New York and so forth. They find there's more money in used clothes than there is in new clothes. They've got no overhead. They get themselves free, and the profits they make are much higher than the profit of new clothing. They have the Jews. Right now we have what's called the international Jews, the richest people in the earth, like the Rothschilds and so forth. They're Jews. And God has put the ability in them because he drove them away from their land because they crucified him. He drove them away and put a veil over their heads so they could not see, the scripture says. But he took care of them because he said, if I'm going to drive them to the ends of the earth and allow them to be persecuted, I'm going to take care of them because of the covenant, and they've always given him ability to make money. Now, that was not just to the Jew. That ability is to Israel. Israel, the northern tribe, also went into captivity. They went throughout Europe. The most enlightened people on the globe throughout all those later centuries are those in Europe and America. That's because Israel is there. And he has given them ability. Ireland became the most enlightened nation in the 11th century. And these countries, according to one source at least, and these Israel and these nations have returned and begin to receive the gospel again. And at the end of time, God is beginning to bring the light back. And so in the Reformation, the light lost began to come back again and has been ever increasing in these nations and shall continue down to the end. And they shall return nationally again someday with Judah. But at the moment, they are being blessed above all the other heathen nations because God's people are there among them teaching the things of God. And even when they were in idolatry among those nations, he took care of them and they became great races and powerful people. As I've been doing lots and lots and lots of study this last week or two, I have been more aware than I ever was previously, although I've studied this a great deal previously. I have become more and more aware of what large bodies of people in Europe the Israelites have made up. At first I thought that Japheth overran that whole area, and they came up and mingled among them a bit. Now I'm beginning to see, as I've done more study, that that area was so lightly populated that although Gomer did go up, one of the sons of Japheth, and although Meshach went up, and others went, and Togarmah and so forth, individuals went up, and they became great nations. Also, Israel that went up became nations, and more correctly, cities. And towns, and districts, and tribes, and they had their own armies. They became very large. And it's true, they occupied, they shared lands with Japhethites. If you're a Dane from Denmark, that land is full of Israelite sections, and Japheth occupies the rest of it. If you're from Britain, the same thing. If you're from Scandinavia, the same thing. If you're from France, the same thing. They occupied whole areas by themselves, and the Israel stayed separate from those from Japheth. Now, in later days, of course, they have intermingled completely. They no longer have their separate armies, their separate towns, but you'll find towns named after them, whole districts named after them, even countries, a few of them named after them. They occupied big areas and became very large. They've had enough time now since 700, 600 B.C., under the present, to become very large and to occupy. And so a great deal of Europe is from the tribe of Israel, even though a lot of it also is from Japheth. But Japheth went a great deal of it into Russia. Now, here are some more arguments brought, data, showing how the lost tribes of Israel have found their place in Europe and America and all the colonies. This information will take you, I've gone to the public library and could hardly find anything in the entire library. It will take you an enormous amount of study And you have to know where to go to get the information. It's hard to get and to separate and to glean. What I've given you, very few people really know. Very few people. And very few people have done the research. This is an area that has not been researched very much, and you've got to glean it from all over. And you can get the information through encyclopedias, quite a bit of it, but only if you know, if you've got the other background first, then you know what you're looking at. Otherwise, you're talking about Gauls, Celtics, Iberians, and you don't know what you're reading, and so you don't know the impact of it. But once you begin to get certain key connections, then it begins to ring some bells, and then you know, begin to look at these names, and you go back and look further back, and you begin to put it all together, and then you begin to develop and see what you've got, and it builds into an immense picture. So this may not be highly interesting to some of you, but some of you I know are very much interested in it. And I'm bringing that for those who are, and I hope the rest of you will bear with me. We bring a lot of Bible here and a lot of perspectives. And so with that in mind, here we go. These are statements that I have gleaned from these various sources after having brought you what I've already brought you this morning and concerning the name of Dan, for example, all over Europe, from the tribe of Dan. There's positive, archaic Hebrewisms found in now obsolete Cornwall language. That's the language in England. According to Dr. Morgola, there's a letter that's obliterated, and then Earth, Margoliath, something along those lines. The positive archaic Hebrewisms have been found in the Cornwall language of England, which is now obsolete. At the British Anthropological Society, eminent philologists admitted the English language is derived in part from Hebrew. The language of early Ireland was a compound of Hebrew and Phoenician, and they exhibited several thousand words of Hebrew origin in the Irish language. Tyndale, the translator into the English language from the Greek and Hebrew, said, "The Hebrew agreeth 1,000 times more with the English than with the Latin." Reverend Jacob Tomlin analyzed 48 languages, and he said the early literature of English of England was largely in the Hebrew with several modifications. He said 25% of the Saxon tongue bear a close affinity with Hebrew. And, of course, the English language is a Saxon tongue. Reverend Canon Lysons said the Hebraic Kimric is the superstructure on which our present language is built. He lists 5,000 Hebrew word origins. These Kimric has to do with the Cimmerians and the Celts. Celts, we'll see that later. The Anglo-Saxon, and they were from Germany, that combined together, they went together and invaded England. I should say they invaded England about the same time, and then they mixed. The Anglo-Saxon was an unwritten language previous to the occupation in Britain. And being an unwritten language, they did not have the literature in that area. And it was an ancient language, and so it has been altered considerably when it was put into writing. And we'll see later, because also it was mixed with other influences, with the Aryan tongue. The Welsh and the ancient tongues of Ireland and Scotland are identified as dialects of Hebrew. These are just different quotations. Some of them reworded slightly. It's easier to make a literal translation to Hebrew from Hebrew into English than in any other language, according to this scholar. So there's 160 words in the English language that have been identified as Persian. That's interesting because that's where they were in captivity in Persia. And there's still 160 words that have the Persian origin. Now, I've had a lot more data I've taken out and a lot more proof, but it got so complicated that I said, I'm going to have to simplify this, not give all the sources and all the, you know, all the names and everything. I have hardly the time to bring it as it is. And it got so complicated that I had to strip it down to just real simple statements. And that's one reason they're coming as they are. The English is a Shemitic, that's from Shem, also called Semitic, Shemitic tongue, which has long been in contact with the Aryan tongue. Now, Aryan means the Indo-European German language, and which is Japheth. And so Shem and Japheth, now the Shemitic tongue has long been in contact with the Aryan tongue, has thereby suffered a large transfusion of verbal roots and dialectic forms. In other words, he's saying that Shem, the Shemitic language, has been influenced by Japheth. In other words, he's saying Israel has been influenced by Gomer, the son of Japheth, which became Gomorland in Germany. W.H. Bennett's research of symbols, flags, coat of arms, and emblems of the Anglo-Saxon people led to a book called Symbols of our Celto-Saxon Heritage. And his conclusion is that the ancient emblems or standards of each tribe of Israel has propagated its standard wherever it migrated, leaving clues of its dispersion and its wanderings. Now, the primary emblem of a man, along with the royal insignia of Israel, the lion, is strong evidence of Reuben in an Anglo-Saxon country that abounds with emblems of the same and other standards of Israel. Reuben had a standard of a man and also of wavy lines meant for the sea. And then being of Israel, there was a lion. And so many of their coat of arms have a lion, a man, and the same sea. Over and over again in these pictures I saw, it had the wavy blue and white lines of the sea, plus the man, you know, plus the lion. And in different countries, different cities, different places, showing they've got the same heritage. Question to Scott Hartley. Children are in service now here. Should they be dismissed to Children's Church? And if not, when? We'll dismiss them when we start the regular worship service. Often several tribal symbols occur together as though they migrated together, the district being sown with Israelite symbols. Scandinavia, British Isles, Denmark, with many towns and districts and emblems of each of the 12 tribes. All through Scandinavia, the British Isles and Denmark. They've got just many towns and districts have these symbols as their flag, their coat of arms, the head of this particular district, whatever. Germany, Iceland, France, Belgium, Ukraine, Greece, Romania, Latvia, Luxembourg, Switzerland, Lithuania, Estonia, Italy, Spain, all have many emblems of Israel too. Not as many as the first, but they've got a lot. Gaul is the ancient name of France. The Gaulese, according to this source, were the Galileans, from Galilee. They became the Gauls of France, Gaulie. They called them the Gaulies, the Galilees. Hebrew names have occurred all over Europe. Example, in just Cornwall, England, we have Mora Zion. It's a Hebrew term. Puran Zabuli, from Zebuli. And Puran, Persian Zebuli. You got Zebuli in Persia. Mithian, which is probably Midian, or Median, or that which is the Medo-Persia. Saint Samson, Port Isaac Bay, from Isaac. Port Isaac Davidson, Jacobston, meaning Jacobstown. Bojwan, Trejwaz, and there's many Hebrew Christian names, and many other Hebrew names. Caesar Augustus made an edict in 14 B.C., before Christ was ever born. All Jews in Britain are exempt from slavery, whether man or woman. In fact, Rome purposely transported Jews all over the world to start colonies, because they had an ability to get colonies started. They sent them in all different places to start out and get things going. The Druid priests in England had a Hebrew religion mixed in with their religion. They sacrificed on stone altars with fire, I'm quoting now, a sacred symbol of true God who once manifested his presence by a bush and by a pillar of fire, whose tremendous voice once issued out of the midst of the fire, who prescribed a perpetual fire to be kept burning on the altar of burnt offerings in Jerusalem. That's a quotation made from the, and that was for the Druids who were priests in early England. Now, the Druids were in Gaul and Ireland and Britain. They prophesied to priestly sacrifices, judges, and teachers. They studied natural sciences. Later, they became magicians and wizards and went into witchcraft. Originally, they worshipped one god without images, according to this source. Now, you see, Israel, once they rebelled, went into idolatry. They carried that idolatry into Assyria. They imbibed Assyrian idolatry, which came from Babylon and even back through Egypt and even back to the time of Nimrod. They carried those Babylonian forms with them, even as I mentioned this morning earlier, Astarte and so forth, the Phoenician god, you know, combined with other terms making the names of these rivers and so forth. They carried them across Europe, but there were still forms of the Hebrew religion, just like back at the time of Elijah. What did Elijah find? Here was King Ahab was on the throne. And Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Elohim be Yahweh, serve him. And if Baal, or if Yahweh be Elohim, serve him. And if Baal be Elohim, serve him." Because they had two opinions. They had an opinion that Yahweh was Elohim. They also had an opinion that Baal was Elohim. And that's what the whole issue on Mount Carmel was, is who was God. And they finally came to the conclusion that when Elijah prayed to Yahweh, and he sent fire and burned up the oxen and the water and the dust and the whole all on the altar, that Yahweh was God and not Baal. And after they prayed to Baal and to Ashtaroth, the prophet of the grove, which came, see, Ahab, king of Judah, married Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, and the priest of Tyre and Phoenicia, who brought down the Phoenician worship. And the people had two opinions. And so we find that the Israelites had two opinions as they migrated. They still had the early roots of Hebrewism and also with the false gods. I had another example of mine. I've lost it now. Maybe I'll pick it up later. Rome extinguished the light of the Druids in England, but not in Ireland. They didn't go up into Ireland. The Taliesin, the famous Welsh bard, Bard means prophet in Welsh language, says that the source of his information is Hebraic. And we found also another quotation in which this Welsh bard or prophet said in Hebrew, "Have I sung?" Wish I could remember another example now. Every king of Ireland had his Olam, O-L-L-A-M-H, which is Hebrew for prophet, to write his records. He said, Ireland had very early invaders. They came from the Partholans people, probably from Phoenicia or Cushite settlements in Africa or Spain. And they both went trade with Ireland at that very early time. And then next came the Fomorians, the sea robbers. 400 years later came the Bolgs, B-O-L-G-S. 37 years later, the Danans, overthrew them. And they were, when they came in, those from Dan in that area overthrew these that came in. King Amri in Ireland had Israel's dynastic name from King Amri, the king of Israel. They carried the same name. After the captivity, Israel was called Saka, Scythia, at the Scythian range, but the Russians, Cossacks lived up there. The house of Isaac, Beth Amri, Bet Kumri, Kimmerians, the Simurians, the Gimri, and so forth. Now, Tiglath-Pileser, who was king of Assyria, mentions in his writings, this is historic writings, Beth Amri. He mentions the name Beth Amri. And King Sargon of Assyria said, this is a quotation off the stone engraved at his time, "I carried 27,280 persons of Judah into captivity and plundered Bit Amri. And then he said, the land of Bit Humriah, all of its people together with all of its goods, I carried off into Assyria. And so there's a Chaldaic name of Israel. Now here's a difficult area to wade through in getting this information about Israel going into all Europe. There are a number of legends in Ireland and other places. And these legends show how they came into being and who came there and what happened. Now, the British Israel people accept these legends and studying the derivation of these people in Ireland and so forth, Denmark, so forth, they take these legends and they accept them. But because they have found no archaeological or exterior historic information to substantiate this, they are called legend. And they're not accepted by a lot of other people. But it gets really difficult to know whether it's true or not. First of all, there are a lot of legends, and you can't believe every legend. Most legends you cannot believe. However, these legends are strange, and they're different than most legends. Most legends, like the legend of the Chinese, for example, and the other Oriental countries, they came from gods and goddesses that fought and made love and war and so forth millions of years ago and all kinds of wild things which nobody can believe. But these legends give you dates. They go back to the Hebrew nation. They tell you the king, the place, what happened there and how they came across and went into Ireland. And it all has Hebraic roots. And the only difficulty, only difficulty that I've seen, and I haven't read all the legends, so I don't know what other difficulties may have been into it, but is the early dates. Some of these dates go back even before Israel went into captivity, which either means the dates are wrong or some of Israel was actually migrating even prior to that time. And they may be true. You see, a lot of the Bible has been rejected and by historians because they found no historical evidence. And they keep finding more and more proof of it. So the legends are becoming history. And so King Darius, they said that was made up because in the Bible because they found no evidence of it. But going down in Babylon, clear down to the very foundation stone, they found the inscription to Darius. They said that the Philistine nation was a myth, or else it was just a little dinky tribe that gave Israel so much trouble that they blew up the account in the Bible and made it a great big, made a big deal out of it so they wouldn't embarrass themselves. But then, I remember when I was a boy, or maybe I was a young adult at this time, when Big Spread came out in Life magazine, many pages, they found, archaeologists have found the Philistine nation and found they were a greater empire than they ever believed. Going even from Egypt all the way up the coast into Phoenicia, and they were great sea-going power as well, and they found a whole ship a galley ship of the Philistine people. Over and over and over again, and you that have taken some classes in Bible college being recipients of this information, that historians are being embarrassed and over again finding out that the Bible account is true. Now, the Bible account is the only account we have of the dispersion of the races from Ham, Shem, and Japheth and Gomer and all that. You go back and you study the encyclopedias, and they all go back into a dead end, and they don't know where to go. The only way to get past that is to get to the Bible, and you can connect them and go right back down to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, otherwise you're stuck in a dead end. No encyclopedia, almost no encyclopedia, tell you where they came from. They either stop at a dead end and say they came from the area around the Caucasus and the Black Sea. But how did they get there? They don't tell you. The Bible tells you how you get there. If you don't take that approach, they take the other approach as well. They have existed there since the Stone Age. But archaeologists like Dr. J. O. Kinnaman and others have found, many have debunked the Stone Age and said, this idea of